Well, hi everybody. My name's Isaiah. At the Draper Rock Church in Utah. I've been saved for about like 17-ish years since I was 9. I'm married to Becca, and she's pregnant. We're expecting a kiddo soon, so it's fun. A little bit about me. But recently, God's just kind of been putting on my heart Hebrews 12, just running the race and what it means to be like a Christian who's pursuing God diligently and urgently, because I don't a lot of the time. So I've been really trying to just study what it means to run the race with endurance. So I hope that these are just some of the verses that God's put on my heart, so I can hope that they've helped me, and I hope they can help you a little bit too. But so we're just going to be in Hebrews. Most of this is just Hebrews 12. And pretty much just verses 1 through like 3, a little bit of 4. We go, there's a couple other verses in there, but if you have like a Bible, we're just going to sit in Hebrews 12. So I'm just going to go ahead and start with Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's that if you didn't have the Bible. I'm not good with PowerPoint, sorry. I'm usually used to talking to like Sunday schoolers, so if I talk to you like children, don't pay attention. Cool, so this word right here, witnesses, so before the author, if I say Paul, it's because I'm biased and I think it's Paul, but it's probably not Paul, and I'm probably wrong, but it just sounds like him, it sounds like something he'd say. But the author is going through lists of martyrs or witnesses, and this word, of course, the word martyr comes from the word, this word witness is actually, of course, martyr, and he's just given this long list of people that have come before that he had been looking to, and that we all should be looking to as believers who ran the race diligently and urgently. I think it's a cool word. There's also another. Do I have it on here? Yeah. See, I'm really bad with PowerPoint. Sorry. But there's another place where this word is used in the New Testament that I like. It's in referring. It's when Jesus is talking to his disciples in Luke 24. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So, of course, he's talking to the disciples who are all going to go be martyred and die Christian deaths, witnessing their faith and this right here. So when Paul's talking about, when the author of Hebrews is talking about witnesses, he's not suggesting that there's like a whole TV show or film or like, I don't know, playback of our life that people are just sitting around in heaven watching, because that would kind of be lame. He's talking about people who came before us that we can look to and just be encouraged by. It's like, I don't know, raise your hand if you've ever done track or field. Yeah. It sucks, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, I did it for a little bit as a kid. I was really little and really bad at it. I remember I went to a couple of them, and it makes such a big difference when there's people in the stands. Yes. It changes your whole mindset. Like, if you're just meeting a track and field and you're running aimlessly around, like, it just kind of feels like, oh, I can run, or I could not run, I can walk, and just sort of hobble around, which is usually what I did. But as soon as there's people on the stands, as soon as there's, like, people you can you know you're kind of like held accountable to. Obviously, this illustration falls a little short because we're talking about people that aren't necessarily present, but they're people that we look to. And in the same way that we like look to the stands or like the crowds when you're running a race and you're motivated by those people and you feel like you're obligated to now run differently than, like, if I'm being honest, I would run, which was, again, hobbling and 9-year-old kind of going like this, maybe. So the author reminds us that we're surrounded by heroes of faith who died witnessing the good news and sharing God's promise to every nation. They've laid down the road. They've given us, you know, an example. They're what we should be doing in our own lives and how we should be running. There's a lot of great... Let's see if I have this. Yeah, sorry, I'm really bad with keeping up with the slides. But there's a lot of great people that we can look to who were martyrs, if you're... or witnesses of the faith that have come before us. It doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, the list that is talked about in Hebrews. We can look at people like, you know, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, Jonathan Edwards, all the, like, the old dudes, the revivalists. Like, there's tons of people that we can look to see how they ran the race and how we should be running the race, and just be encouraged by what they did. Like, reading autobiographies or just hearing the stories of faith can really motivate us to run a lot harder. I don't know. There's just a lot of things that we can learn from what they've done. So, next part of this verse is, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So, it is interesting that, like, the author doesn't combine, like, weight and sin. He says weight and sin as kind of like a separation. Like, when I read this, it's not just like, so I'm going to separate weight and sin here. Sorry, I'm lost in my notes. So our world is filled with distractions that are permissible, but not necessarily building us up. Things that are like fun or not against, like, they're not inherently sinful, but they're not really helping us. And so that's what I think of when I think of weight, you know, just carrying a giant boulder or something. And I think a lot of us carry a giant boulder, and I know I do, like, right here. It's just kind of a black hole of weight. It's like a neutron star. It's just motherload of all weights. We just sit there and it sucks all of our time away, and it can cause us to sort of just walk through life instead of running as we should as Christians. It's the difference between, like, I mean, if you were to run a race with weights or carrying a boulder or something like that, you're not going to get very far. You'll run, but you're not going to, like, run diligently. And it's hard for us because we live in a world full of distractions. And again, these things aren't necessarily sinful. Now, we'll get into that, but it can get to a point where it is sinful, where we start to worship, you know, we start to worship the distractions around us. We start to worship the creation, not the creator. That's when things start to become a little bit more of a problem for us. Now, of course, like, God's not a fun hater. There are ways for us to enjoy these things, and he's given us directions. You know, it's kind of like putting together IKEA furniture or something. Like, we have all this cool stuff, but how do we use it, you know? Something that you can always turn to is Proverbs. That's great if you're feeling like you're spending too much time, I don't know, scrolling through Facebook or just doing something like that. Maybe you can give up your phone or fast for a time. Sorry, I'm getting ahead. But fast, and actually fasting is what I would like to talk about, but fasting is cool. It's something that I don't practice enough. but it's something that it's kind of like training for a Christian. It's the idea of giving up something that we're kind of relying on for comfort when we should be relying on Christ for our comfort or our peace or our joy. Again, he gives us these things, but if we're not worshiping him with it, and we're starting to worship them, it might be a good idea to sort of give something up for a time. Have you guys heard of, like, Lent? Did anyone grow up Catholic?
Yes.
Yeah.
I didn't grow up Catholic, but I know
Lent. Oh, cool, okay. Yeah, so fasting doesn't necessarily mean just give... usually it just means, like, oh, I'm just going to stop eating sugar or hamburgers. Which is good. You know, that could be something that you can give up for a time, but... in our lives, I think, at least in my life, I think that giving up something like, I don't know, social media or video games or, you know, God forbid, coffee.
Back up.
Yeah, no, some of those things kind of cut. But, you know, it's a good idea to just stop, ask friends, ask your spouse, and pray about, like, what in my life can I give up to for a time to honor you. It's not about, and I think like the mindset about how we give these things up is also important too. Don't, if you're going to give up social media, don't immediately get on Facebook and like make a big long post about how you're going to get off for like 3 days and then like wait for all the likes to come through. It's just that there's an attitude about it that Jesus warns about in Matthew 16, where it says, so in regards to fasting, fast so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And it's important to just keep in mind, it's another form of worship. It's not like, it's the same reason that you would go out and you would sing God's praise. It can be useful for times to give up things that we rely too much on and have become stumbling blocks in our lives, or just or things that we put too high a priority on in our lives. Okay, so let me explain that one. So there's more than just weight. We're gonna get now. We're moving. So this is me. So I didn't have to get. Don't worry. It's not some random baby. This is me. My mom has a story that she reminds me of a lot. So when I was a kid, I had found, like, I don't know. She said it was a metal thing. I think it was just my finger, but I kept on crawling towards an outlet. I was about that age, and I wanted to stick my finger in the outlet, and she would pull me away, and I would cry and get angry, because I was a dumb kid. This buffoon wanted to stick his finger in the outlet, and thought it would be fun. And, yeah, I mean, it would definitely get a rise out of it, but... So, this is when the author speaks about sin that's clinging to you. This is what God sees. He sees an idiot hobbling towards an outlet, trying to stick his finger in it. He's not. It's different than like permissible things that like slow us down. This is the stuff that like this is going to stick to you. This is going to take you out. And actually, the word that's used that he uses in Greek is let's see if I can pronounce this right. Eucharistos, I think. Yeah, I have to. Okay. Close to it. Probably not like that. I probably butchered it. But it translates closer to like being surrounded or being like Black Friday. You're trying to get the hot new like Bionicle toy or something, and you're surrounded by like it's surrounded by like a group of people. You can't get to it. It's like you can't move forward. The idea of like being like beset or just completely surrounded, and it kind of has, in some translations, it can also be like a sports thing. So like, you're being like pinned down, I guess, would be a better way, which I like because it's not just like sometimes I'll read Hebrews 12 and I'll think like, oh, like wet clothes, like it clings closely, like it's really hot, or I'm in Florida, and that's kind of what's clinging to me. But it's a bit more of a concerning. And it's something that should be more of a warning to us as we run the race. It's not just slightly heavy or inconvenient. It's physically blocking us. And it can keep us from moving forward. The way it's described, or that word just is used, it makes me think of 1 Peter 5:8, where it kind of, again, it's going from a kind of a weightiness to a genuine like enemy or opposing team. So be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So the author is it's reminding us that as we're running the race, we're not running this alone. We have both those who came before us, those who are running with us and for God, and we also have an opposing team. There's people, there's things in our life that are actively fighting against us. And it's easy to sort of like, I wanted to distinguish these two things because I think it is easy to sort of get the two combined and kind of feel like, well, I spent a little bit too much time on my phone, so I'm sinning. And that might be the case, but like there's a point where there's a sin that like can take you out. That's something that you need to bring to God. You need to be in fellowship with people. That's something that you need to take care of. That's not something that we should be allowing in our life. Whereas maybe spending too much time on TikTok isn't healthy and something that we should practice giving up, but you know, it's a little less severe. Let me see if I can. Okay. And when they're talking about the race here, it's kind of an interesting, this is a little bit different, but it's important to remember, why are you running? You should be running. Why? But like, it's easy to forget. It's sometimes, you know, it's at least for me. And again, this is me. I'm sure some of you are perfect and have never struggled with this. But it's really easy for me to get complacent. It's really easy for me to just kind of like look around and be like, yeah, I know one day I'm going to die, and that's for gain, and I'll be in heaven, and that'll be awesome. And in the meantime, I can just kind of kick back and, you know, like maybe I'll just stroll the race. I'll just walk around the court and I'll get there eventually. That kind of attitude. But there was recently an encouraging verse, Philippians 4:1, which Sarah was talking about it. Yeah, she mentioned it was cool. But regarding races, not racists, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. So, I wanted to focus on this word crown, which actually the Greek word is stephanos. I think I'm pronouncing that right, but it means this kind of crown, this little Caesar guy, that or that crown. It's not like the big Queen of or the King of England, the king. It's not the royal crown. It's a prize crown. It's the prize specifically that you get that they would have been giving out at the end of a race. So as this author is writing this, it's important to think about like why we're running the race, why it's important that we run the race. And Paul, this is not the author, but Paul in Philippians is talking about the people in this church, the people that are being saved, the people that have found Christ. That's the prize. That's what we're running for. And that's also what the author earlier, the joy that's set before Jesus is the people that are saved. It's not like this monetary thing. We're not running to sort of have like a cool mansion in heaven. We're running because we're reaching people, and our joy should be from knowing that there are souls in heaven that are saved. It's not a hierarchy thing. It's just that joy should propel us forward. It should cause us to sprint, knowing that like people that we are around, our lives, just living our lives as Christians and running and being diligent, even if it's just at work, even if it's just if you flip burgers for a living, if that's what you're doing and you're doing it for Christ and you're doing it with urgency and you're doing it with endurance, people see that and people will come to know God, and God can use that in your life. So it's important that we know why we're running. If there's one cool witness that's a little somber but cool, that one person that knew about running the race and the reward, it's Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have heard Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? It's It's really, it's kind of a bummer, but it's really good. It's encouraging, and anyone who hasn't heard it, I highly recommend it. It will start to paint things in a different light. It'll give you a sobering reality that I think a lot of us as Christians, and myself included, kind of let slide. We sort of don't like to focus on hell, and we don't like to focus on the fact that there are people in our lives that don't know Christ and who have a decision before them and who will have a decision before them. And while it's not our job to, we're not the ones that save them, it is our job to be in their lives and be lights in their lives. So I'm just going to, this is my favorite quote from that sermon. And he's talking about, so he's just gone through, everyone's crying and sad. He says, if we knew that there was one person, and but one, in this whole congregation that was to be the subject of this misery, what an awful thing would it be? If we knew who it was, what an awful sight would it be to see such a person? How might all the rest of the congregation lift up a lamentable and bitter cry over him? But alas, instead of one, how many is it likely that will remember this discourse in hell? So he understood that before him every day there were people who were facing righteous judgment. Some of them belonged to Christ and were going to heaven, and some weren't. Some had their sins paid for, and some had not yet. He understood that we encounter these people every day in our lives. And for him, that knowledge caused him to just sprint. That dude was on fire and just reaching as many people as he could. He spent his life just pouring out to people. And it shows. Many people were saved and many people will be in heaven because this man understood God's righteous judgment, and that caused a reaction in him. Now, so in our lives, we need to make sure that we're keeping this in our hearts as well. It's not fun to meditate on hell, and I'm not saying people should, but people should keep it in their minds that there is an eternal decision that everybody around you will have to make, and we should be acting that way in our lives. So, let's see. Too far ahead. Sorry. We'll sit on that one. This is the bummer one. Okay. Again, it's important to remember that we can't lose our salvation. God's promise is not so weak that we can just break that with our sin. We can't just one day do something that he's like, I don't forgive that. That's too gross. That's icky. And again, Jonathan Edwards, he describes us as like nasty, gross, like spiders over like a flame. We're just, that's what we are. But he still loves us. So our sin, that nastiness, he's still willing to chase us. There's not something that you can, like, I'm not saying that sin here, while it does keep us from moving, it's not going to keep you from salvation. So it's important to keep that in mind. I don't want to preach wrongly there. But if you are living just... Oh, hold on. Sorry, I got lost. But no, it's important to remember that our culture also is of the world, and it's a different team. It's a group of... It's fighting for people and for things and for goals that we just aren't. So we're gonna come across as ugly to them as sin is to God. We're to them just like repugnant, gross, smelly. We're the smell of death to them. Let's see. That's what was supposed to lead into this. 2 Corinthians 2:15-17. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance of death from death to death, and to the other, the fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So that's who we are. That's what we're doing. When we go out there and your friend that hasn't come to Christ yet, is mad because you bring up, you know, bring up faith camp or bring up how much you love the Lord. Remember that to them it is, it's just stench. It's shocking. It's not something that we want to see. It's painful light to somebody that lives in darkness. So in my life, it's really hard to make myself reach out to those around me who see me this way. I know that I can, like, sometimes I keep these verses in my head and I think, oh, well, they don't want to hear about that. No, I'll talk about like Elden Ring or something. I'm not going to talk about the Bible. I'll talk about video games or movies or something, but they might get offended if I bring up church or that I think they should go or that I think that we all have an eternal, you know, choice that we have to make one day. But I mean, that's just not what we're called to do. We should be running, and like I think it's important that the author here calls it a race because it's not just a jaunt, it's not a walk through the park. It's a painful and just agonizing race that we're running. It's going to test you in every way. It's going to bring you against people. You're running against another team too. It's important to remember that. But in that, we should be reaching other people. And now, again, it's not our job to, we're not the ones who are saving people. It's Jesus who's saving them. Our job is to be the light in their life. Our job is to be a fragrance of life that stands out in their dark world. And we do that when we follow Christ, when we look to Jesus, as the author says. That's how we diligently and how we run the race with endurance. We do it through Christ, not through ourselves, because we can't. Let me find my place again. Sorry, guys. This is a hard thing for me, I think for most Christians, we kind of like teeter between doing nothing, or at least in my life, I teeter between not wanting to share at all and then getting this like, well, I'm going to mess it up. Or, well, I don't know if I can really talk to these people because I don't know if I'm enough. And the answer is that you're not enough because we're not. We should be looking to Jesus. It's not our place to save these people. We need to remember what our place is. Our place is, you know, we're like UPS men. We run. We just bring the package. That's it. We don't have to unpack it. That's for them. We deliver it. We run because Jesus ran first. He's the example. He should be what we are modeling our lives after. These martyrs, these men and women that died witnessing to people who just really hated their smell. That's what we need to be. So, I mean, in the end, it's like the Sunday school answer, I guess. Like, what are we supposed to be doing? Jesus. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, no, it's true. I mean, there's a reason why that's a cliche. We're supposed to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I think that's just, I love the way that the author describes the reason Jesus died. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy. Like, it's, you and I are his joy. He delights in us, and he wanted us enough that he sacrificed his son. And that's cool. Like, we have nothing to offer him. And yet he's given us this. That was his joy. That's what he ran. That's what was on him. That's what we should be running for as well, is seeing other people saved, seeing those around us that we know and love. Like, how awesome is it that we get to see them in heaven? Like, we have an opportunity to share that with them. And yeah, I'm really ashamed because I know in my life, I look at friends and family that I know don't have that relationship with Jesus and are still just sitting there trying to do it themselves, trying to clean themselves up before God. And I know that they're that they were going to have a choice to make. And I know if I ask them what their answer typically is, I know how they respond and how they see themselves, and that should cause me to run. And very often in my life, it doesn't. So God's been really putting Hebrew 12 on my heart, because I want to be running. I don't want to be just kind of like walking to the end, because I don't really think we're going to hear "well done, good and faithful servant" if we spend our whole life kind of shimmying. I don't know. We will. He still loves us, and I think we should be running, though. I think the attitude should be that of somebody who is running the race, not somebody who is passive. And at least that's what I want in my life. I don't know. That's what I was reading, at least. So there's one other thing I wanted to touch on. This is a little bit later in the chapter. Don't sell out. It's an interesting reference here, but see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, his rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit the blessing, and he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So, I need to reemphasize, you can't lose your salvation through sin. But, so often we kind of forget what our inheritance is, what Jesus has given us, what we're called to be, that we're sons of God, that we're now a different being, we're a new creation. And it's really easy to just sort of, I like the way that he described when we sin, when we don't choose God, when we reject that, it's just like Esau trading his future for just soup. I mean, I've never really thought about trading like my inheritance or like really much money at all for soup. But so often in my life, I'll trade sin for what God has called me to do. So often in my life, I'll not do what God's called me to do, and I'd just much rather be kind of in comfort. It's a simple comfort. It's just soup. You know, it's not that bad. It's just soup. But in exchange, when we really actually understand what we're exchanging for that sin or that comfort or that soup, it's a lot more than just soup. But the good news is that we don't run the race alone. And let me see if I have a slide for this. Okay. Yeah, that's the last slide. Okay, cool. Sorry. I'm all over the place, guys. My bad. But we don't run the race alone. We have those that have come before us, the martyrs and the witnesses that have come before us that show us the way. We have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Should have put that at the last. We also have people, brothers and sisters around us that are running that we can get guidance and help from. And we should be using all of these things to our advantage. We should be using all of these things while we run our race. So I guess final point, we should make sure that we run to hear, "well done, good and faithful servant." I want to run for that wreath that Paul describes. I want to run for the knowledge that I can share God's word with other people. I want to be running to know that someone in my life can see God in me. I can be an ambassador for Christ and give them light in an otherwise dark world. And I want to know that, like, in heaven, I can see these people, and I want to know that. Or that's the joy. That's the prize. That's how I want to run. And I hope that can inspire some of you to do the same.